rock to stay. Oh Lord, oh Lord, you've been so good to me. You've been so good to me. You've been so good to me. I'd like to shout and tell the world you've been so good to me. Well, you rocked me out of the mighty grave. Set my feet on a rock to stay. Oh Lord.
Well, my soul cries out, hallelujah. Praise God. It's good to be back in church and among the living. Man, I feel like I've been dead for several weeks, or at least heading that direction anyway. But it's good to be back, and well, I hope I didn't give anybody what I had the other day when I came back. I think I come back a little bit premature, but I've never missed that many services before. I don't like it. I miss y'all when I'm not here. And but my soul's crying out tonight. Hallelujah. You know, I've been brought, Jesus brought me out of a miry pit. I can say that, because God brought me out of Babylon, and you know, He reminds me. I love my family. You know, I don't want to say anything, you know, run them down or anything, but he, every time I go see them, He reminds me of what He brought me out of, and my soul cries out. You know, y'all are my family. And y'all have adopted me, you know. Jesus has adopted me into His family. And so y'all can't get rid of me. You might want to sometimes, but I'm here to stay, and I'll try to make it as bearable on you as I can. But I love y'all. I love this church. I love what God's brought me to. I love the people that He's brought me to, but I love the message. And I love the hope that He's given me. He's given me an understanding of the hope. You know, I don't want to get into trying to explain doctrine, but I was talking to my dad, and he was trying to tell me what a horrible thing I'd gotten into. He said, "Y'all don't even believe it. There's a hell." Of course, you know, we do, but I can't convince him. You know, I've tried for years. I've tried, and here a while back, you know, I finally told Dad. I said, "Look, I don't want to argue. I don't want to try to debate with you." My dad, you just have to know him. He tries to dig it out of me and provoke me, and sometimes it don't take a lot. I heard that. Huh? But anyway, God's working on me. And I told my dad, I said, "I don't want to do this anymore. I'm done debating with you. You know, I can't change you. It's going to have to be God." And, you know, I love my literal family. I love them, and I hope God someday can open their eyes, and you know, I just pray for them. But it's a miry pit. That's what I'm saying. It's a miry pit out there. You know, they don't know where they're at. And, you know, they make you feel, you know, like that you can't get out of it. Try to make me feel guilty, you know, for leaving them. But I love the truth, you know. God gave me an open mind to the truth. You know, I had to overcome it. I don't know if some of y'all probably experienced this, but I had to overcome a huge fear. I was 18 or 19 when I met Brother Smith. And of course I was really indoctrinated in the group that I was in, but I felt, you know, I had this fear that I was going to be convinced of something that was going to, you know, take me to hell. You know, the Bible's, I mean, it's a reality that there's gates of hell, people that try to keep you in it. And, but anyway, you know, I'm just so thankful for where God's brought me and the joy He's given me. There's a liberty here, and that you don't have out in Babylon, and a joy. You know, I don't serve God because I'm trying to avoid going to hell. And so I was trying to explain to my dad, you know, what difference does it make as long as you don't go there? You know, I'm not planning on going there. Let's just talk about heaven, you know, what it's like, you know. I know I believe different than he does on that, but he's never challenged me on that. Never brings it up. It's always, you know, hell. But I do have a fear of God, but I'm not afraid of him because I love him. I serve him because I love him. And I do have a respect. I would fear to be, I'd be afraid to be under his wrath, but, you know, this is another thing my dad was telling me. He said, you know, Mark, he said, I think God's been dealing with you. You need to listen to him. I said, yeah, God does deal with me, Dad. I said, you know. But the Bible says if he didn't, you know, I wouldn't be a son. He chastises those he loves. And he deals with those he loves. And so I'm glad whenever I feel I'm under pressure, you know, in the fire a little bit, there's a sense of joy in that. You know, Peter said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Because, boy, I wish I could quote that whole verse. That knowing that the... somebody can you pull that? There's nobody can pull that up, is there? It's in 2 Peter 1. Well, let's read in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 6 says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto him praise and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Anyway, I was, it's thinking the other day that, you know, reading this, that it's the trials and temptations that you go through that is the fire that you go through. And Peter is saying that's the fire that you go through is your temptations. Has anybody found that? Count it all joy when that might have been James. I'm sorry? James 1. Yeah, James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so there is a joy, you know, when you know that God trusts you enough that to put you through. He said he wouldn't put you through anything that you're not capable of going through. And so he trusts you when you go through those, when you go through trials and temptations. It's a sense that God is trusting you with, you know, with this message. He's trusting you as a son, and because he knows that you can make it through it, and he's given you the tools to do it. And so and so I know that he loves me when I feel those temptations and trials, and I know that he's going to be there with me. And he promises that he would be with us. Jesus said before he left the earth, he said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so it's just a good feeling to know that you know, when to feel that, even though he gives you grace to go through that. And there's a feeling that he gives you of strength if you lean on him. And I love him. I appreciate him tonight. Makes me shout hallelujah. Yes. Makes me excited to know that I have something to shout about. And he gives me joy and peace through all that I go through. And I don't have a big message for y'all, but just let you know I'm glad to be back in church tonight. And we've got some visitors tonight, and we want to welcome them, Brother Orville and Cindy Beecher, right? Beecher. It's good to have you all tonight. Bless you. And their granddaughter, too, Brianna. Bless you. So it's good to be here tonight.
Sweet spirit of God. I read this scripture here in Psalms 27, 12. No, 27, 13. It said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You know, we, Brother Smith was talking to us today about, you know, God, you know, came to his people, the Jewish people, but he had the Gentile people in his mind, but we weren't all together in, you know, we weren't included. But God didn't forget us. And I was just thinking, you know, that we've seen a lot of good. You know, I want to be able to see the good, you know, that God has done. Not just, you know, I mean, that God, you realize that God is doing some good in this world. I know we live in a, sometimes a mean world. We live in a corrupt world, that Brother Smith told us about today. But still, in spite of that, we can still see God's goodness in the land of the living. So anyway, it's good to be here. And I don't know, Brother Beecher, do y'all testify, talking? Right? Hey, well, I'll tell you what, we're going to pray. We have prayer in our services, so we need to pray. We have a lot of needs, but after we pray, we're going to make room for you, okay? So anyway, Brother Smith is, I didn't realize how sick he was. Sister Smith said he was pretty sick all week. And the way he preached today, I don't know. I thought, how did he do it? But anyway, let's remember Brother Smith tonight. Pray for him. He's not feeling good. And Sister Smith told me she's down in her back, so remember her. And Sister Elsie, don't forget her. I don't know. I can't remember. Where's Brother Al, I thought. But anyway, she's facing some test or something this week, or got to go to the doctor. But anyway, let's remember Sister Elsie and pray for her and her family. She always asked prayer requests for her family, and Sister Abraham did too today. So let's, there any other prayer requests we might mention here? I know Brother Smith mentioned our young people that are traveling back from the youth meeting in Mount Carmel. I'm kind of getting excited to hear what they, you know, I you know, we kind of got a tidbit of what the good service they've been having, so maybe we'll hear them Tuesday night. Okay, Sister. With that? Okay. Sister Donna. Okay, she's not here, is she? Okay, she went home, see? Okay. All right, so let's remember her. And anybody else? Any other prayer requests? Any other? we always... Right, just remember Brother Henry. Pray for him. of course, my wife said, remember, pray for her. I got a niece, her daughter, which would be my great niece, I guess. And she got twin babies. They're 16 months old. And I think they both got the flu, but. See, I don't see them that often, so I think it was a boy. The one was a boy and a girl. But anyway, she called me yesterday and said that they both had the flu, and they took it to the doctor, and they, you know, one of them didn't make it. Put it that way. It's just a little boy, 16 months old. And the sad thing about this is that just. This niece of mine, her daughter, had a lot of violation tickets or something that she didn't pay, and they had locked up. So when she called me, she didn't even, you know, she had to go get this girl, her daughter, out of jail, I guess, wherever she was at. And, of course, she didn't even know about all this. I hadn't talked to them since yesterday. But anyway, I told them we'll pray for them. This girl named Ashley is the mother of these twin babies. But anyway, remember her if you can. If you don't have time, pray for them. I don't know how they're going to deal with all that. But anyway, I just think about in this world, some things are just, you know, young, not just young people, you know, we got adults that don't always look to God to help them with their lives, and it's to me it's even sadder when you got young people, you know, that don't understand, you know, life, and then they go through this life and trying to do things their way, or and they get messed up with things in life, and I don't know. I was thinking about this same girl with these kids. But anyway, I won't say no more about that. But anyway, remember them. Pray for them. Is there any other prayer requests? Any other needs you might mention? So let's all stand and take these needs to the Lord and pray that God will help his people. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for this day, having this opportunity, Lord, to come before you and bring our needs, Lord. Thank you. I ask that you help us, Lord. Lord, help your people. Oh, Jesus, Lord, help us that our hearts will reach out for compassion of God for the needs, Lord, of your people. Oh, blessed be your holy name, Lord God. Help us. Oh, Lord, help us and sisters speak, Lord. Touch them, strengthen them, Lord God. Stay else in your family, Lord, that you help them. Lord, we can teach you. Knowing, oh God, that you can help every need. No matter, oh God, what it is, we know that you can help us, Lord. Spoken and unspoken requests. Precious Savior, thank you, God. Hallelujah, Jesus, thank you, God. Precious Lord, thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Glory, glory, glory. Sit down and let y'all.
I think about things that the pastor taught us when I was a child down in MacDougall, Arkansas. Pastor Burl M. Howell. And he was talking about things that was coming to pass in the last days. And I really begin to think that maybe we're in those days or real close. And some of the things was like the way the people would act, and you see all this sin in the world, and you know, several years ago the Christians were not persecuted, but now then it's coming hard against us, and we have to fight through the Holy Spirit to keep those people in check and realize that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and he's the only way out of this world that is going to amount, you know, to make anything amount of anything. And I appreciate him tonight. I love him with my soul, and he's my life, health, and strength. I praise his holy name.
I praise the Lord tonight, and I'm just thankful that I know him, and I'm grateful to be here with family and to serve our mighty God, and I appreciate all of you welcoming us tonight, and hopefully we'll be back Tuesday and celebrate some more with you.
I'm just thankful to be here tonight with my grandparents. I love the Lord, and I'm serving him every day of my life, and I'm very thankful for that.
I appreciate the Lord this evening. You have to pardon me, I'm not hitting on all eight tonight, but we're going to give it a run, see what happens. I do appreciate the service and the songs and realizing that the Lord is our strength. He's our ever-present help in the time of need. Should be on. It's been some time since I've even been in church. I've been fighting sickness and my whole family, as well as work and many other things. Seems like it's the world does and the devil does all he can to keep us from coming to church, don't he? Maybe not for you. I guess I'm just special. But in my life, in Jeff Pryor's life, that's the way it works a lot of times. But for you who are not like me, I salute you. You're a stronger person than I am, and not giving in to weaknesses and things of that nature. But those who are like-minded like me, I'd like to tell you that there's hope and strength. And there's help for our shortcomings and many other things. And talking about the positive things, I don't believe that the Bible this will be just somewhat contradictory, but just bear with me. I don't believe the Bible is geared towards the positive thinking person, nor do I believe that it's geared towards the negative thinking person. I think the Bible is geared to bring whichever one of those that we believe we are and we try to maintain into a balance of that. Just like I don't believe that it's what's those four spirits we always talking about? Can't think of them right at the moment. I don't think that the Bible's given to the choleric man any more than it's given to the melancholy man. The temperaments, the four temperaments. But it's about bringing a balance to that, and so that we can, you know, it's a very tricky scripture to be able to be as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. That's a very tricky thing to do whenever you're trying to implore with somebody to help them and show your wisdom and in that ability, maybe your spiritual superiority. I dare, well, that just sounds exalted to say, don't it? Or maybe your mental prowess is so much greater than theirs, but yet at the same time you're trying to help them. And if we try to do it in a conceited frame of mind, we'll never be able to help anybody. We won't even really be able to help ourselves, to be honest with you. But Jesus was one that he was able to condescend to men of low estate. And I was a man of low estate. I had no place in the kingdom of God one day. There was nothing about God that I really wanted. I didn't know. I mean, I knew there was a God, but I didn't know that he could be my Savior. I had heard things and the world, Brother Beecher, is that it? Brother Beecher, it was a different time in the 70s. I think you probably predate the 70s a couple of years, but in the 70s was my time. And the world was a different world back then. It was different in the 80s. And it's a different world today to some degree. I was talking to a person the other day talking about how he can't relate to kids of today. And we have to constantly be trying to evolve and understand. And one of the biggest downfalls, yet at the same time, one of the greatest blessings of the current era of time that we're allowed to live in is technology. It's such a blessing. You can be in contact with so many people in so many places. You can experience their highs and their lows and their ups and their downs and their joy and their sadness. All these things are all just from your computer or your phone or your laptop or whatever. But I think that there has been a simplicity that has been lost in some of that, that whenever we are so intricately involved and interwoven with each other that it quits being my business, I start trying to make your business, and my business becomes your business. And so our mind is constantly busy, and it's something that happens to me a lot. I I don't necessarily surf a lot. I do. I'm on Facebook, and I just kind of keep up with everybody, and I post like pages, and sometimes I never post a page, I don't guess. I don't even know how to do that. Oh, yeah, I do. I knew how to do that. You copy and paste the website address. I've done that. Never mind. I almost lied. I can't do it from my phone, though. I have to do it from my computer. I don't know how to open up multiple windows on my phone. See, my phone is so smart, but for some reason, my mind is so blocky. It's like full of little boxes, and it's kind of like one of them little Rubik's cubes. You remember those Rubik's cubes? I don't know if kids today even knows what those are, but those were a cube that had different colors all over them, and it was really fun to play with. And I played with this thing for... Matter of fact, they used to have a show called That's Incredible, and then they had another one called Real People. And they would bring these people on, and they would have these contests at times. You know, they had different times, it's different segments. There's always special things that people done. And they'd have these kids, these little overachieving Asian kids, that could just tear them things up and just... I mean, 12 minutes flat. And I've been working on this thing for months. I finally just soaked it in water and pulled all the stickers off and put them on where I wanted them to be. And, you know, I felt good about myself. But you know that in serving God, there's a lot of times it's like that. It's like, well, I've got all this cube space here, and I've got it all one color, but there's one right here in the middle that I got to fix. And to fix this one in the middle, unfortunately, I've got to dissect this whole cube again. And I've worked for months, hours of untold, fingers bleeding to get this one cube nearly all green. I remember there was green, there was yellow and red and blue, and was there an orange? I think there was an orange, but I don't remember all that. I know there's a white. But I could get one color almost all intact. But I'd always have one square. It just always just used to frustrate me. So I was never good at games like that. I was never, like the little thing where you go to Cracker Barrel and it says, if you can do this, you're a genius. It's the little toothpick thing. My boys, Jaron and Justice, can do that. And Jody can do it too, for the most part. But Jeff never can do it. I always try to hide one of them. But you know that in the kingdom of heaven, our life is a lot like that. We may, on the front end, we may look like we have a lot of things together. It looks like it's all in place. From everybody looking in, see, you don't know what's in Jeff Pryor's house. I don't know what's in Cindy Smith's house. Am I welcome to come kick around the furniture? No. No. See, there, in some houses, you know, you go to some houses and there's just clutter on the wall. There's just little trinkets and bubbles and this and that. There's stuff everywhere. I wonder how they live in that house. I'd be scared to walk through the house. It's really an anti-theft deterrent because ain't nobody going to get through there unless you own it and put it in place without dropping something, knocking something over, and waking somebody up. And then there's houses. You go in their house, there's one picture on a wall, just one. If you came into my house, there would be one or two. My wife, she's a pretty cool decorator, but the way she does things, there's just not a whole lot of it. And I'm cool with that. I told her one time, my favorite house would be a solid brick home with no windows. And the only window on the whole house would be the peephole in the door so I could see who's coming in. And that'd be just fine. Brother Beecher's shaking his head. I think we probably kindred spirits in that regard. And I want a concrete yard. You say, my God, this has nothing to do with serving God. Well, it probably don't. But we're going to twist it around until we get it there. But anyway, our life a lot of times will look like it's really intact and it looks really, really together. But if you just look around to one of the other sides of the cube, you'll realize that there's anxieties in this person. There's fear in this person. There's worry in this person. There's I don't know if I've ever experienced dread. I was watching a show the other night and these two little kids got kidnapped in the show, and I stopped the show and I told the boys, I said, y'all have no, until you have children, you don't know what it's like to have your child disappear. There's just something in you that your heart, and you panic. There's nothing will make a person panic worse than knowing that, hey, where'd that little guy go to? Wither. I mean, and your mind just starts, you don't think, well, they just went to the restroom, they went to get a drink. It's just automatically, they've been abducted. See, our minds are given to that kind of thing. And it's a sin thing that causes us to be that way. That's because we do keep and we reserve certain fears and anxieties for ourselves. I live in fear sometimes. I grew up in kind of a fretful state, and I told Jody here recently, I said, I don't know what's wrong with me. As I get older, it's where I'm always anxious. And I'm just an anxious person. I find myself, I can't sleep with it, and it upsets my stomach. And I've got to learn how to calm myself down, and I have to go get in a dark place sometimes. And I used to love, you know, the radio's going, the windows are down, I'm running 85. I don't care. You can't overstimulate me. But now I can get that way, and I get real anxious. See, as we start to mature and we start to grow and we get older, we realize our own ineptness. I'll just say that for me, as a human, to deal with certain aspects of my life. There's certain things that you cannot handle on your own. And it's those things that I have to learn to let God do with me as He would. That's what He told Peter. He said, Peter, when thou was young, you girded yourself when you went where you wanted to go. But when you're old, another's going to gird you and take you where you would not. Now that happens the same in a Christian walk. You know, as a Christian, you come in here and you become saved. And there's nothing greater that happened to me. The two greatest things in my life, well, there's three if I count the kids, and they're a great thing. But the best things that ever happened to me, the first one was meeting God. And Him meeting me and filling me with the Holy Ghost. Went down to Odessa, what, Midland. Painted apartments with Brother Michael Smith for a couple of weeks in the summer. Remember all that? I don't know if you remember. We had a hoot. He's the one that taught me how to kick the tires a car went by. And he drove a silver or brown Datsun pickup. I don't remember. I think it was. Was it brown? And we had a good time. See, I didn't know serving God could be fun. Where I grew up, fun and consisted of many other things, but it wasn't anything like this. And so I learned how to serve God and have a good time that summer. And the Lord started dealing with me. And He found me and He took me out of the condition, the sin-sick condition that I was in. I didn't know it was a sin-sick condition. I thought it was life. See, we can become so used to something that's the normal. As a matter of fact, things can get so in a place of normalcy that it can be abnormal, and we'll think it's normal. That happened. It's called the normalization of deviation, and it happened with Chrysler Motor Company, and y'all have heard me talk on this, but I'll just give you a quick rundown in case it slipped your mind. They had a part that they made for their cars, and somebody, they had a template, and they had a machine called CNC that would run this template out, and the template was true to form, but somebody had made one, and it was a little bit off standard. It was just a little bit short of what it needed to be, and they had inadvertently taken the template, sent it down the line, and put that one in as the template. Now, anytime you machine something, you're going to have a little bit of waste. And in that waste is called variances and tolerances. And when you build something, you have tolerances. If you build an engine, if you put a new engine piston in your 650, DR650, you're going to be allowed 6 to 7 thousandths tolerance. If you go 8 or 9, guess what? You're going to have a little bit low compression, but it's going to run a little faster for a while, but it's going to blow up quickly. It's called blueprinting. But you have tolerances. Well, when you took something that was at the bottom of tolerance and that became the new template, then guess what happened to the rest of the stuff coming down the line? It was out of tolerance. Now, they didn't know this till they had made like 100,000 of these parts. And these things had actually got down on people's cars, and cars were breaking, and the company can't figure out what's going on. They finally show up down here in the back place of the factory, and they look at this, and they say, "We want to see your template, Sister Inez. What are you going by? What is the template that you're using?" "Well, right here it is. This is my template." And they say, "Oh my goodness, this ain't the template at all. Where's the template? This is a part. And it's actually out of spec. But see, when they swap that template out and that became the new normal, and that became the one that they was using to build everything off, that became the normal. And nobody caught it on down the line because, well, they've always been right before. It just kept progressing. Well, they're right here on the bottom of tolerance. Well, it's out of tolerance. It's close enough. Let me tell you something. Close enough don't cut it. Ask yourself what's your template. If your template is a steeple that says this, and this is our creed, what if your template's wrong? The Bible is your template. Jesus is your template. I can't substitute a man in Jesus' place and say, that is my template now. Because that man may have faults. And if that man has faults and that's my template, then guess what's going to happen to me? And so the mentality of the world is to live and let live. Well, let me tell you, that's one of the most damning things that happens to societies in the country is live and let live. Don't bother me. I'll let you be with your craziness and you let me be with my craziness. We'll all just be crazy together, but we'll be on different sides of the spectrum with it. That don't cut it. It didn't cut it in the Bible. Now, we can't go out and have mass genocide. I would never promote that, euthanizing all the weirdos. Because I'm afraid, you know, what's the bar that measures weird? You know? All right. We're going to have a litmus test for weird. Okay. How do you study for that one? So, of course, we can't go out and do that. But we can have a voice. And we can have a place. And that place begins in the home. That place begins with you and your job and the two or three or four people that you are either the employer of or that you employ. Employee of. It's so easy to just allow things to just keep on going on. See, when Jesus came on the scene, and I'll say this, and even though I just want to put a thought in your mind, Jesus didn't condemn the people for being the way they were. He condemned the institutions that allowed and promoted them people to become the way they were. Woe to you blind guides and Pharisees. Now, he didn't go out there to that little harlot woman. They was fixing to stone this woman. She was a harlot. That's a pretty bad thing to be. It's still a bad thing to be. You'll find the time in America, and it will come, that it will be a common occurrence. It's already common in big cities. Little Rock has them. Don't think it's not. And politicians are involved in all this stuff. And if they can make money off, they're going to make money off. It's called human trafficking. But we live in a world, a society that we want to have blinders on as Christians and just not look at that part of it. But it's actually part of it. It's part of our world. And it will become part of our world until it finally has a place. I can't believe the things I see today they used to would have beat people up for when I was a kid. You wouldn't have showed your face in a public place for the way some people are nowadays. You just wouldn't do it. You'd be scared for your very life. Because there was a moral majority and people stood for principle, and you knew that if you pushed them, they're going to stand for their principle. One of the most detrimental things, and I'm talking about good things, I'm just coming at it from the back door, okay? That's all. One of the most detrimental things to Christians are Christians. I believe in turning the other cheek. And there is a difference between persecution and judgments. See, you're persecuted on the job because you're doing the right thing. A lot of times. But sometimes you're being overly critiqued because you might be doing the wrong thing. I've been guilty of both of that one time. One time I took this man into my house. This is when I first was living in Fort Smith and I knew the Lord was doing things with me in my life. And I took this man into my home, him and his family. Remember, I worked with him. His name was Joe, but remember, he was so poor. They had one pickup truck, and he rode in the back, and his drive, they had three kids, and they drove the kids around, and he would ride in the back of the truck, and when it was raining, he had a tarp, and he'd just pull that tarp over him, and she'd just drive him anywhere they wanted to go. So I bought this guy a car, and I gave him a car, and it blew the engine up, just right out of the gate, boom. The truck and car been running great, boom, blows the engine. I've been talking to this man for months. I was a manager at Firestone at the time. The Lord had blessed me with a job. I went through a really dry spell, couldn't find the job, and an opening came up at Firestone as a shop manager. And I told Jody, I said, if I go down there, I'm going to get that job. I mean, I'm clean cut. I know what I'm talking about in that regard, and they're going to give me that job. I just know it. So I went down there, I got the job. And it was a great job, wasn't it? We were so happy to get that little $349 a week or whatever it was. Because I'd been making about $1,000 a month for the last year, and we started getting that a week. Man, we were thrilled. It's amazing when you don't have nothing and you get a little something, how far you can stretch that. But then when you have plenty and you get a little something, it's like it don't even matter anymore. You got to give me something more than I got for me to enjoy it. And so I brought this man in my house and I talked to him, and we had scripture Bible lessons, and he was really eating it all up and stuff. And then he got mad at me because that car blew up. He wanted me to put an engine in it. Well, I'd already bought him a car. I gave him a car. Now, this is the first time I gave somebody a car. The second time I gave somebody a car, I gave him a car. This woman stood up in church and said, "I need a car. I cannot drive. I don't have any transportation. I just got this job as a CNA. I've got to have a car. Well, I mean, please pray God to help me." I stood up. I said, "I got an extra car. I will give you this car." So I took it to her house, and her mom was there, and I think Jody was with me. I'm sure you were. And, well, yeah, because you had to take me back. The boys were too little to drive at the time. And she got out in it, and she looked in. She goes, "Oh, no, I can't take this." I said, "Why is that?" She goes, "It's a standard." I said, "Well, can't you learn to drive it?" But I don't give cars away no more. First one blowed up, but got me whipped. Second one, they wouldn't take. But the funny thing is, they wouldn't give it back. So I don't know. I ended up selling it and getting some money, and I found that I learned my lesson. Do what? They sold it. Yeah, they went the other. I said, "Well, give it back." No, I'll take it. Okay, then. Learn to drive it. But anyway, this guy, we got to talking about scripture stuff, and I had imparted to him and some of our doctrine, some of our thoughts in the Bible, and he was really eating it up and stuff. But then he got mad at me, and he turned on me. So he went through all the shop. He said, "Did you know that Jeff don't believe this, this, and this?" Boy, and everybody was just coming by. "Hey, you know what that guy's saying about you? What? He said you don't believe this, this, and this." And I said, "Oh, well, ain't that something? That guy's crazy, ain't he?" So finally, it just kept getting, and I was just trying to downplay it. And I thought, my God, I'm not even going to be able to downplay this thing. I'm just going to have to just deal with it. Well, since I'm the boss, it's easy to deal with. I hit the little mic button. I said, "Hey, I want all the mechanics come to my desk right now." So they all, five of them, come up there, and he came up there, and he was all cocky and happy with himself, and he stood up there. I said, "Now, I want to tell you something." I'm sorry, I said his name was Joe. His name was really Charles. I said, "Charles has been saying so-and-so about me. Now, does anybody here really believe everything that man says is true?" Ain't nobody said a word. Not a peep. I said, "Now, I want to tell you, I don't believe it like this, this, and this. I believe it like this, this, and this." And I laid it out there, short, sweet, and concise, probably what I should do every time I stand on my feet, exactly how I seen it. And I said, "You're dismissed." And they went back to work. And nobody ever said another word. And as long as I wouldn't address that situation, it was just building and building and building and building. But when I finally said, "Hey, I'll tell you what, let's just all get it up here and let's just deal with this thing. Because it is what it is." So, I didn't walk in there guns a-blazing because I knew that would be wrong. So I just said, "Well, let's have a little meeting of the minds and I'll tell you the way I feel about it and we'll be okay." And everything was okay. I wasn't going to let my normal, my job be deviated much after that. Now, let me get back to the thought line of deviation. We can allow, and our country has deviated, and it's going to continue to deviate. Because the template that people use is no longer what we believe is the Bible. Whether you're in a different affiliation or whether you're in this one, the template that we use nowadays is a completely humanistic template. It's becoming more and more humanistic in their ideologies and in their beliefs, and even in they're taking God out of the school system. And this happened years ago, and they've taken God out of prayer, and they're taking "In God We Trust" off our money. Pretty soon, if you've got it tattooed on you, they're going to want the tattoo. I mean, they're going to do all they can to dispel God. And it's always been religion's effort to bring God down to man's state because we cannot come up to a godly state. It's easier to bring the Lord down and to bring the kingdom of heaven down and make it seem like we cannot attain to something. But let me tell you, I'm here to tell you today that God took a guy who was, by the time he was 16 years old, had been in some trouble and grew up in a drug addict home and a broken home and different things like that. And he filled him with the Holy Ghost and he gave him a blessed woman. And God bless her. And I mean that really, especially because I love you and I'm married to you. But I love my wife, and God's gave us a sweet life together for 23 years, and we're going to keep working on seeing what Brother Brett celebrated, what, 26? And that's very, I guess I'm the only one clapping, but that's commendable. So, you know, most of them don't make it past six anymore, if they make it that far. And things happen, and, you know, whatever. I'm not going to get off into that. I'm not on that subject right now. But things in God has helped me in my life all these years. And it all started because there was a time in the Bible that we see in the book of Romans where it says that by one man, sin entered into this world. Just like by one man, that whole thing became deviated. And so by one man, sin entered into the world, and the whole world was charged with that sin. Every man born was born as unto that same sin. Because the template had all of a sudden shifted and changed to the place that it had altered what the original was to be. And let's just go there and read for just a second. And it's in Romans. What was that? 6, 5, 6. Romans 5 and 11. And really, this whole chapter is really good. But for time's sake, I'm just going to kind of run through it right quick. Mark, as Brother Mark said earlier in Tribulations, let's jump here in 3. It says, "Not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience what? Hope. Hope. Even the people who make Hollywood movies a lot of time know that hope is the greatest of things." Hope. Hebrews 11 and 1. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. Hope and faith. I believe. Even one of Jesus' disciples, I've often thought, Lord, if I could have walked with you, I would not have unbelief. But even one of his men who walked with him said, Lord, I believe. Now, this is the man who walked on water. The man who has withstood the whole Roman Empire, basically. It's the man who has started to work in the whole court of the Herodians and the Essenes and all that whole scene. The man who had instituted the Sanhedrin court but was later going to be killed by the same court that he instituted. By the same spin-off of the group. And yet, the disciple looked at him and he said, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. See, I believe today, 2013 years later, I believe. But God, help my unbelief. Help that part of me that I hold in reservation, that I don't yield over, and that I don't hold... I don't give to you in faith to believe that you can and will and are well able to. So let's move on. It says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For we were yet without strength. In due time Christ died for the who? For the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man would some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much moreover then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Let me get on down through here. 12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all had sinned. For until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, how much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So just as that one man had swapped out that part and put in his own part, and everybody down the line was using that part and building their stuff, and that they were just building and going and going and going, and the whole thing became corrupted. Until finally, one man said, hey, we've got to go fix this. And that's how this whole world, in a sense, has been. I gave Brother Oates a word. Brother Oates works for me. And everybody knows that, and I guess y'all know that now. But Brother Oates works for me. And I told him the other day, I said, I want to give you a word, and the word is entropy. E-N-T-R-O-P-Y. And it is the third law of thermodynamics, but there's one part, there is also another part of it, and it is the measure of chaos. If you take an egg and it's in its complete structure, it has a very low entropy. Okay? It's not in any chaotic form, is it? You take a crack and you hit it and it puts a little crack in it, all of a sudden the entropy becomes higher because there's more susceptible or sustainable things that could happen to it. You take that egg and throw it against the wall and it shatters all over the wall and runs down the wall into the floor, the entropy is very, very high. And we started out with a very, very low entropy, just me and God. Wasn't much could go wrong, could there? And then guess what happened? And we've ended up, because man is always headed to the same debt. The world, I don't worry about the world so much. The world has always been the world. It's always going to be the world. They're like animals. I was like an animal. I only wanted me and mine and what's good for me, and I didn't care about anybody else because the love of God wasn't shed abroad in my heart, and I never cared about anything except me. But when the Holy Ghost came in and filled my heart, all of a sudden I fell in love with somebody else. And He helped me fall in love with many, many other people. And He showed me things to help me to understand how to help people. And in all the happenings of Christ, you know that He never one time made anybody feel like they were subhuman or less because of their worldliness or because of their inability to comprehend what He was trying to put on them. He didn't talk to them. He would call them little children, but we're instructed in the Bible to become like little children. But He never made them feel like they were subhuman or less than par because they were not able to comprehend everything that He was saying. But yet now, whenever you get into a discussion with somebody, it's not about the depth of discussion. It's about winning and losing. You may win the argument, but you may be morally wrong in doing it. If I had to punch you in your mouth to make you understand what I'm saying, I'm wrong. Wife? I ain't going to punch anybody else. They'd punch me back. Do what? She'll punch me back too. I married a good German girl. Anyway, we're just going on with that. But the world it has a high entropy to it. There are many, many facets to this world. And sometimes we act as if there's nobody else out there that God can even deal with. And yet I was one of those one day. Just as the grave always accepts everything it takes, so should the church always accept what God can bring to it. People who come through a door are souls or potential souls for the kingdom of God. They're not just people. I was just a people. And then God brought me into His people here. And I'm here in Little Rock for now. What God's doing with me and how He's working with me, such as it is what it is in my life. And the world looks at us, and in Colossians, I believe, that's not right. Where's the, is it Can somebody help me? By the foolishness of preaching? By the foolishness of preaching? Give me just a second. There is a scripture that says that God, by the foolishness of preaching, it may be Colossians 1. No, that ain't it. 1 Corinthians, what? 1 Corinthians 1. Thank you. 1 and 1. Gotcha. Thank you. Let's just jump back here to 17. It says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." Paul's just given what he was here to do. He did baptize some. He talks about it there in the two previous verses, the 17. He says, "But he sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words, with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." See, we can take just man's worldly wisdom, because man is wise. Don't kid yourself. Do you realize we put people on the moon? We've sent an object into deep space, to another planet that took years to get to, landed it, picked up a handful of rocks, put it in a little tub, rocket shipped it right back home to us. Ain't that amazing? We got a cars. My car will run 145 miles an hour. I've been on motorcycles up to 173 miles an hour. 100 years ago, they was lucky if they hit 20 mile an hour. I worked on a 1908 Star. It was a one-cylinder car that would run just slightly slower than I can gallop. Okay? That was progress. And look where we're at today. It wasn't just a few years after that that they developed these guys that, what was it, Kitty Hawk, that flew this contraption across the sky for like 100 feet or 100 yards. I forget what the distance was. Man has an imagination and an ability to imagine something, contrive it, put it all together in his mind, put it together and make it happen. Ain't that something? Modern science, if you had a rough pregnancy with your children 100 years ago, you probably would have died. Today, it's okay. It's going to be rough, but when you get close enough, we're going to cut you open, we're going to take it out, and you're going to be okay. You work in that field, L&D, don't you? Or metal knees. Brother Brett just had knee surgery. 100 years ago, he'd just be old gimpy. He'd be just hobbling along. He'd probably say, just cut it off, put a stick on the end of it. I'd do better off with that. But now, he's had knee surgery and he's back to riding his bike a little bit. He'll have full mobility in another 6 months or 4 months, 6 months. He'll probably always be able to tell us when the weather is getting bad. And I bet you'd be really good at fishing now. But but science has taken us so many places. So man's wisdom is great. It's phenomenal. And our ability to twist words and move things around. So if we don't have the Holy Ghost, that's why so many people are led astray. I wish I was a charismatic person. It says, not with the words of wisdom. I'm sorry. With wisdom of words. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is what? It is the power of God. What he did on that hill that day saved my soul 2,000 years later. What he came down here to do, he succeeded in. That's why we enjoy the fruits of the Spirit that we have now. That's why I'm not the tyrant that I could have been, baby. I thank God every day. I thank him for my family. I thank him for my life. I'm thankful that he gave me a blessed place in the kingdom of God. I'm thankful that he put me with good people that are Spirit-filled and Holy Ghost-filled. And when they hear the preaching of the cross of Christ, they're not afraid to embrace that. And yet not afraid to go even deeper into it. And that we're seeking that which is to come. We have a vision of something that is being restored and something that is being built. That while at times it seems like the fog of this world blows across that vision and it hinders us and it prevents us from seeing things clearly. Sometimes the fog of our own mind does that. Does your mind ever get foggy? Does your mind ever get cluttered up with just the haze of all that's going on with in your life? And a lot of times, most of what's going on is things that I've helped develop myself. My mother, who is a Christian, she has the Holy Ghost, but she's been back since so many years, and she's trying to come back. She's in a nursing home. And if you would pray for her, you know, all the 60-some-odd years of drug abuse has finally caught up with her, and she's fixing to lose a kidney over it, and her liver's in bad shape, and her spleen shot, everything about her shot. How she hangs on, I don't know. I don't know. I know God's got her there, or at least allowing her to remain there, but even in all that, she has to stay in an institution that prevents her from going and giving over to the need of her flesh. That is not overcoming sin. It's not even good behavioral modification, Michael. It's forced modification. Brother Smith said this morning, he said, I think it was him said, I do this because I love it. I think Brother Mark said it or mirrored the same thing. See, you can have your behavior modified, and that's all it is. But whenever the Holy Ghost is down inside of you and it creates something in you, a new being, something new has been birthed, has been, Brother Smith says, resurrected, born into you. And you develop into what we are, and you say, well, I see your faults. Yes, you should. You're my brother. And we see faults of our fathers. And our children see our faults, but we're all still trying to go along. It's a progressive work. And so, by the foolishness of the preaching of the cross, my life was changed one day, and I'm so ever thankful for that. And while I am more of a negative-minded person, I do find more of a balance towards being somewhat positive, even in my negativity, to be more balanced in my life. I realize that I can overcome things and I can achieve great things if I want to achieve them. There is nothing outside the realm in your human form and in your human life that is unattainable through faith if you just want it. You want to be a great man of God? You want to be a great preacher? You want to be somebody in the kingdom of heaven? Then let me dedicate as much time to this as I do to what I want to do. And I'm sure God will come on the scene and help me achieve that. Because the field is wide and the harvest, but the laborers are few. That's just a fact. I don't believe God wants any of us living in a repressed life. When I look at my children and they walk through the house and they're downtrodden and downcast and they're sad and I see it on their face, I immediately start trying to figure out what's going on with my family, but I immediately start looking at myself to see what I've been doing the past few days. What is going on here? Because if the Father sets the tempo and the mood of the house, then why is the mood of the house so downcast? More than likely it's because Dad is downcast. That's just the way it's set up. For you women, I don't know what to tell you. I'm sure there's a scripture that gives the wife some place. I think there's a place in the Bible that does talk about a wife, a woman in the mood of the home. I just can't. I've heard it. But I just can't grab it right at the moment. But boy, I'm completely meddling. We are going into a new year, starting in a couple of days. This is the 29th. Is that correct? Two more days, we'll be off into the brand new year, 2014. Who'd have thunk it? I want to challenge you this right here because I'm going to challenge myself to do so. Bring one new person to church. Bring one new person to church. Find one person to invest your time in outside of your family. And if your family's lost, invest it in them. I wasn't aiming at you. I was just looking at you. You're just looking at me. Sorry. But if we don't decide at some point to commit to something and to try to better something, it's never going to get any better. It's never going to change. When I was tired of eating Fruit Loop cereal and hot dogs, I started to change. Didn't I? When I'm tired of living with what is now normal, I will decide to look introspectively, not at what's so wrong with me, but what can I do to help this? And when you're bipolar like me, you have certain things that you suffer from, and those are called highs and lows. So in my lows, I'm in trouble, and in my highs, here I am. But if my house is falling in, folks, and my windows are dirty, and my shingles are busted, and my grass is growing up over the door thresholds, and there's animals all in the house, what can I do? It's quite simple, isn't it? And I sure don't mean to rebuke anybody. I'm just trying to encourage us that if we don't like the current state, then let's change our states. If we don't like what is being said and done, then let's try to do something different. The worst can happen out of it is you'll feel better about yourself. I keep trying on my job. See, my job, I own a company, and I take care of a huge company. At one time, I was in charge of millions of dollars worth of equipment, and I'm sure now it's probably still close to a million, ain't it? But at one time, it was well over a couple million or maybe more of somebody else's equipment that they entrusted into my care. And this company has so many rules and bylaws, and I mean, plumb down to the point that on my antifreeze container, I put antifreeze. But because it's used antifreeze, I got docked a point because I didn't put used antifreeze. But in the documentation, they can't even decide whether they want to call it used antifreeze or spent antifreeze. So they're kind of in it, aren't they? And it's a mess, isn't it? It's always like this. And we got a very nice shop, and it's clean for the most part. I mean, it's a shop, okay? And I still need to pick that clutch up out of the floor, by the way. But that's our shop. And they're always changing the rules. But you know that in the Bible, the rules don't change a lot? They ain't changing a whole lot in here. This ain't UPS. It's the same law it was when I was in 1986 when I was 16 years old and got the Holy Ghost. There ain't been nothing changed. The only thing that's changing this whole thing is I keep trying to change the template to mirror something in me because I can't fit into this cutting of the template. And for that, I'm ashamed. That is just good old-fashioned flesh. That's all it is. And I told you guys when I first started, I'm a lot different than you. Y'all probably don't feel none of this or nothing like me on this. But that's just the way I work. That's just the way my mind is. And as Brother Oates is fond of telling me, you just have to know how my mind works. And we've worked together for a year, and I think about got him figured out for the most part. He's a good man. He's very affable. Sometimes I tell him you're too affable. Sometimes I tell him you're too... Go up there and tell them drivers you need that trailer. Tom? Don't I? But anyway, I appreciate the church here in Little Rock. This April will be 3 years that we've been here, and I feel like I've grown to a large degree in what I feel like God's got me here for. I feel like the Lord's helped me, and it's at least to the extent that He has. And I love all of you. I think you're great people. But I think that we're all in the same boat together.
That's the truth.
And we worry too much about next year, 5 years down the road, 6 years down the road. See, the restoration of a car, you only have to have a vision. I've done this, okay? I've done frame-off restorations on vehicles. I've done two of them. After the second one, I swore I'd never do it again. Took this car plumb down to a bare frame and put every new piece of rubber piece on it, all new everything. It was a 20-some-odd thousand-dollar build. Okay? And it was actually a Jeep. So that's why it was so cheap. And we built this thing up. All I had to have was a vision of the final product. It took me a year and a half to do. I didn't worry about next month where I was going to be on it, because there was no time frame to get it done. It was just, let's get it done and just keep moving forward. I don't have to worry about the restoration of the church 10 years from now. If God is going to, if that's His vision for our lifetime and our people, is to achieve that goal, all I got to do is work on my little brake line today. All I got to do is put the pumpkin together today. Then tomorrow, the next year, will be the next part of the task. And whenever He's ready for that final product to be fired up and rolled out the door, then it will be such. But if I sit here and think, well, that's not getting done and we're not achieving this goal, no, we're just not achieving it fast enough for my liking. That's because we want to take the place of God. But if we just work today, work today. So would you consider accepting that little bit of a challenge to find one person in your job?
Well, man, I've done that again.
Would you find that piece of a challenge? I mean, I was going to do it this weekend. I haven't done it yet, but I'm signing up for an obstacle course. It's a competition that's in April, and I'm going to compete in that in April. It's called the Warrior Dash. Last year, I signed up for one called Run the Gauntlet, Conquer the Gauntlet, and for 2 weeks in front of it, every day, for 2 weeks, I watched everything I ate, and I went and ran 2 miles a day, every day, didn't I? Yeah. Just so I could get a shirt and a cup and a wristband. And ain't none of that worth an $80 entry fee, I promise you. Okay? And that's just in my flesh. This year I signed up for the Warrior Dash. Brother Michael, want to go with me? Yeah, okay. And I promise you that I'm going to start eating right. I've done committed to it. I got up this morning and weighed myself, 196.2. And I know what I've got to be at in order to compete in this competition and at least be somewhat successful. Well, guess what you got to be at to be successful in this competition? If you want to, it is a race, and there's only going to be one winner. Not one individual, but one group. One collective body made up of many, many, many individuals. One collective body of believers are going to win the race. Sometimes I do wish it was more of a physical competition. But as Brother Beecher, is that right? Says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, to the casting down of imaginations. Can you pull that up, Jer? Casting down of imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against God. And that's what this whole world does. And they throw it in our face and they say, this is now the new normal. But in our homes, that's where our change starts, is in our homes. And if your children are grown, well, guess what? It still is never too right to do the right thing. You know, it's never too late to do the right thing. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. See, not just against God, but against that knowledge. That's what you received whenever you received the salvation of God, is that template of righteousness that he placed into your mind. And that became the knowledge of him that he placed in you in order to achieve and maintain and to realize the perfect state of man that he originally wanted to get us back to in the beginning anyway. That's it. Get back, throw it back on the chair. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I guess I should have summed all this up in that scripture right there, and I wouldn't have talked for 30 minutes. I apologize for that. But those days that I have fear, those days that I have anxiety, that's because every thought is not brought into the obedience of Christ anymore. I'm just allowing myself to think random. And I don't believe in accidental thoughts, by the way. I believe that we purposely set out in our mind. Our mind is always active to overthrow ourselves in God. I do believe that. I believe we can help what we feel, how we think. Anyway, God bless you. I appreciate having our company here tonight. I'm sorry I've taken so much time, but I hope you get something out of all that. If you don't get nothing else of it, just Google the normalization of deviation and entropy. Okay? They'll pretty much sum up what I was talking about.
I've set my heart on the goal and now I'm pressing. I've set my heart on the goal and now I'll strive. All to redeem all the time. Keep a prayer on my mind. I've set my heart on the goal and now I'll strive. I've set my heart on the goal and now I'm pressing. I've set my heart on the goal and now I'll strive. All to redeem all the time. Keep a prayer on my mind. I've set my heart on the goal and now I'll strive. I've set my heart on the goal and now I'm pressing. I've set my heart on the goal and now I'll strive. All to redeem all the time. My heart on the goal and now I'll strive.
let's not forget Tuesday night, watch night service. And I believe Brother Smith mentioned something to eat. Only I guess the people that's involved with that know all about that. I don't know. But do we need to announce anything? She'll be contacting possibly. It'll get done. Okay. Yes, ma'am. Well, they said after we eat, whenever we get through. But the eating part starts at 7.